Amen and amen. Well, you can open up your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Philippians. Well, you know, let's go to Matthew first. Matthew chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, you can raise your hand right now and our happy ushers will be thrilled to give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, good news, now you do. You can keep that Bible. You can take it home with you. In fact, you can write your name in it this morning and treat it like your very own. And of course, everyone can feel free to use an iPad or iPhone or Kindle or any other device that has a Bible on it. Feel free to use that as well. We're opening up our Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 6. If on the screens, if you can go to the book of 1 John and pull up 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17 on the screens. In our Bibles, we're going to Matthew chapter 6. We started a series 2 weeks ago talking about that God is a rewarder. And we said all throughout the New Testament, we see God explain that there are certain actions that He links rewards to. We ask this question, why would God reward things? Well, it's the same reason why you reward things. If a boss issues out rewards to his employees for sales, it's because he wants them to go out there and be motivated to perform an action to get more sales. Isn't that right? Or with kids, we said it's the same thing. I'm sure all of us, if you are a parent and have children, there have been times where you've gone to your child and said, if you do such and such, then I'll give you this. You link a reward to a behavior because you're wanting to see that behavior established in their life. And God is the same way. There are actions that He rewards. And the reason why He rewards those actions is because He wants you to take those actions. He wants you to be motivated to go out and do what He's asking you to do. And here in Matthew chapter 6, we see three things that Jesus explains that God rewards. We're going to talk about the first one here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Jesus is speaking here and He says in verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have, notice this, no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. What is their reward? People looking at them and saying, man, look what big givers they are. Everyone pointing to them. He's saying here, that's their reward. When they do it that way, that is their reward. They're not getting any reward from God. But notice in verse 3, he says, when you do your alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that thine alms may be in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret himself shall, notice, reward thee how? Openly. So this is not just a spiritual reward. This is a reward that you and others could see. It's a open reward. You do it in secret. God rewards it openly. Well, what is He telling us to do? He's telling us to do alms. Now, I like that because oftentimes when we think of alms, we think of giving alms. And there is truth there, but alms is not just something we give. Alms is something we do. Now, there are three main types of giving found in the Bible. I'm sure that all of you are pretty familiar with all of them. The first type of giving mentioned in the Bible is tithing, where we give 10% of all of our income unto God. The motivation for tithing is simply obedience. God asks us to obey Him in giving 10%. We obey God by giving that 10% in obedience to His word. The reward that comes with tithing is that the 90% is blessed. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us that when we bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in His house, then God will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that we don't have room enough to receive. When we give the 10% out of obedience, the reward is the 90% is blessed. Another type of giving is offerings. An offering is anything above your tithe. The motivation for offerings is honor and generosity. The reward for offerings is that every seed you sow, God said He would multiply. Now, all of you, I'm sure if you've gone to any church, have heard about tithes and offerings. That's very familiar with a whole bunch of people. But this issue of alms is much different. When people think of alms, what do they think about? They think of giving to the what? To the poor, I heard some people say it. That's typically what most people think about when they think, oh, I'm giving alms, I'm doing alms. It is reaching out to the poor. But alms, when you study it out, is much deeper than that and much more significant. The motivation for tithing is obedience to God and His Word. The motivation for offerings is honor and generosity. But the motivation for alms is compassion. Compassion. If you've ever read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, I'm sure you have, and read the life of Jesus, you see that periodically through Jesus' life, the Holy Spirit would come into him and work with him and just kind of nudge him in the direction of someone. And the Bible would say he was moved with compassion. He would see the multitude out there in the distance and his heart would be moved with compassion towards them. Now, when your heart is moved with compassion, it's more than just feeling love for someone. It's not natural feelings at all. It's a supernatural love and care that God puts in your heart for someone else. It's just you come across them, and when you do, you just want to take care of them. It's just the Lord comes alongside you and just kind of nudges you. And you pay attention to that person, or you just feel compelled almost to do something for them. Compassion is love in action. Now, that just didn't happen in Jesus' life. If you're a born-again child of God Christian who's called upon the name of the Lord, it should be happening in your life too. Why? Because the same love that was in Jesus, it is in you. The love of God has been what? Shed abroad where? In your heart. God took His love and shed it abroad, smeared it all over your heart. Meaning on the inside, God's love is there. And that love will do the same thing it did for Jesus. It'll move you in the direction of someone. Someone's life, it'll just capture your attention and you feel compelled to do something for them. How do I know that? Well, it's written in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Notice you have bowels of compassion. There's compassion in you. And sometimes throughout your life, you're going to be moved to open up that heart of compassion towards someone. And when it happens, you can either choose to close it off and to close up those bowels of compassion, or you can make a decision to open them up. Well, how do you know who your heart is being moved to? Because just like you, I'm sure the same is true for myself, is that there are people in our life who we just automatically love. You naturally have feelings of affection and affinity towards them, and you want to be good to them just because of your relationship. This is different. What this is, it's not a natural force. It is a spiritual, a supernatural force from God that moves your life in the direction of someone else. I'll give you a couple of examples to help you identify in your own life who compassion is going out to. About 2 weeks ago, I was down at Poindexter, which is our outreach down in downtown Jackson. We're getting ready to open it up. I couldn't be more fired up about it. We had a number of volunteers out there yesterday giving away bikes and a whole bunch of cool stuff. And we can't wait to expand all that we're doing down there. But I was down there about 2 weeks ago with Tommy Brown. He's an associate pastor here at Word of Life Church. He's also our director of outreach, who's in charge of everything that we're doing down there in Poindexter. And I was out there with him. It's just me and him at the facility. And we were up on the second floor. And there is one particular room on that floor that has windows all around it. You can kind of see for a good ways away and a couple of different directions. And right across the street, while he's talking to me, I notice that there's a man down there who is a very, very big man. You can tell he's a very strong man. And he is acting very, very crazy. I mean, yelling at people, yelling at cars as they pass by, yelling at the air at no one. I mean, just very, very abrasive. Not the kind of guy that you would just walk up and want to say hello to. In fact, 99 out of 100 people, if they saw this guy coming to them in their direction, they would start heading the other way as fast as they possibly could. Now, down there where our outreach is, it's right across the street from Stew Pot Community Services, where they feed the homeless people in the community. So there are a lot of people down there in need of ministry. But this guy stands out in the fact of, you know, if you can turn his life around, it could spark life change in a whole bunch of people. So I'm watching this guy, and Tommy tells me a story. He says, "You see that guy down there?" I said, "Yeah, you can hear the guy. I mean, you can hear him yelling from across the street." He said, "You see him down there?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, a couple of days ago, I was down here on the outside of the building, and he looks up and he sees this guy running at a dead sprint right in his direction." Now, once again, this is not the type of guy you'd want to mess with, but Tommy, he's Tommy. I mean, Tommy is, he doesn't look it, but Tommy is a beast, half man, half beast. I mean, Tommy, he's ripped. He used to be like a bodyguard or something. He knows all these pressure points on people. In fact, one day I got Ryan, my brother-in-law, said, "Come here, Ryan. Come here, Tommy. Okay, Tommy, show me these pressure points," and use Ryan as the example. And so, I mean, it was funny. I don't know if Ryan has forgiven him or me yet. But anyway, with this, Tommy just looks at him with his hands down. Basically, you can run at me all day long, but you're not going to run me off. We're here, and if you want to do business, let's do business. And so he's running at him, and while the guy is running at him, he just slowly comes to a stop and starts talking to Tommy. He can tell that he's not going to be run off by him or intimidated. And when Tommy starts talking about this guy, he starts talking about him like this guy is the nicest man you've ever met. He's making excuses for him. He's saying that's not really him. There's a good heart in him. He's got an amazing compassion for this man. There's a lot of people down there who need ministry. But this guy has Tommy's heart. You could tell it just by the way he was talking about him. Oh, and friends, I went home and I was thinking about the incident, and it almost brought tears to my eyes, because that is what this world needs, friend. It needs love and compassion released in people's lives and in communities. That's the thing that makes the difference. And Tommy was talking about him. When I was writing this message, I was thinking, man, that's what compassion is. Your heart is just open towards someone. Whole bunch of people your heart could be open to down there, but this guy, he's captured Tommy's heart, and his heart is moved with compassion towards him. I was listening to a message by a minister out in Georgia, and he was talking about how years ago he was a youth pastor at his father's church. And they were down in a part of Atlanta where their church was there, where a whole bunch of people would come in off the streets, people who would need ministry and need different things. And he was saying that this one particular night, he was up preaching for his father. He was talking about love and forgiveness. And a lady came down to him, and he could tell she was off the streets. She was about 40 years old, but she looked like she was about 60. You could tell she was just emaciated and torn apart by drug use. And she asked him, she said, "Do you really believe what you were just preaching?" He said, "Well, I'd like to think that everything that I preach, I believe in." She said, "But no, I really need to know, do you believe what you were just preaching?" He said, "Yes, I believe it." She told him her story, how that as a little girl, she grew up in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. And there she was abused by all different types of men in her life. And to get away from the abuse, she ran out and lived on the streets because she had no other place to go. And from that lifestyle for decades, had been addicted to drug use and had fallen into all different other types of abuse. And while she's talking, he was saying that it was not unlike other stories that he had heard. There were a lot of people who would come off the streets and they would counsel with them and they would talk to them and they would help them however they could. But he said while she was talking, something in his heart knew, I've got to do something for her. Something in his heart was moved with compassion to do something on her behalf. It was not just a normal conversation. His heart longed to do something. When you're moved with compassion, it's not just seeing something on TV that touches your heart. It's when you go and put your head on your pillow at night, you can't stop thinking about it. You can't stop thinking about helping that person. And that's how it was with her. He didn't know that it would evolve into a 20-year relationship. With many of those years, she was still hooked on drugs, and he did whatever he could to get her off. I may finish that story in a minute, but here's what I'm wanting to get at. There's going to be someone in your life. I don't know when, I don't know who, but there's going to be someone in your life who comes across your path. And when you see them, your heart's going to be moved with compassion for them. Maybe it is a drug addict or maybe it is a homeless person, but it's not limited to that either. It could be a relative. It could be a friend. It could be a neighbor. It could be a coworker. But when you see them, something in your heart reaches out to them. There's someone in my life who's very special to me, Lexi Sims. She is my father's mother, my grandmother. We call her Mamaw. And I love Mamaw, want God's best for her. But my wife, she is moved with compassion for her. It's beyond just a natural love. Hey, it's her birthday. We need to call her. We need to help her with things at her house. It's I want to take care of her. That's the difference, friend. It's more than just a natural love. It's something in your heart wanting to care for another person. When you have that happen to you, you got one or two choices. You can act like you don't have it or you can yield to it. You can close up that heart of compassion or you can open it up to those people. I would strongly, strongly encourage you to allow your heart to be open. Because not only can it make all the difference in the world in their life, but it can make all the difference in your life too. God has linked a reward to alms. He says, when you do these alms, I will reward you openly. This is a reward that everyone, including yourself, can see. Why aren't we moved with compassion more? I think I found the answer to it this week, even in my own life. Go over to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. And on the screens, if you can pull up Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. We're opening up our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. Philippians 4, verse 10 on the screens, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. This past week, I had something happen in my life. There's an individual, a friend of mine, who lives outside of the state. He doesn't live in the state of Mississippi. And it's someone who I know God has called me to help them, to not only know them and to enjoy their company, but also has called me to play some role in their life and helping them. It could be with encouragement or some type of care, but I know I'm called to them, and I think he's called to me that way as well. And he had an event happen in his family this week. His daughter, who is very pregnant, was walking basically and felt herself a little fainty. And she fell and hit her head on a concrete floor. And when that happened, she finally came to, and people rushed to her and tried to take care of her. They rushed her to the emergency room. And while she's sitting there, her family kind of got there. She had blood coming out of her ear. And she kept complaining about how her ear was hurting. She wasn't coherent as far as other things go. And finally, blood just started pouring out of her ear. Well, they rushed her back to the emergency room, and they found that she had bleeding, severe bleeding on the brain, that several blood vessels had burst. And I don't know all the science behind it or all the medical technology behind it, but basically they had to cut out a good portion of her skull and go in and stop the bleeding on the brain. By doctor's accounts, and her brother is in the medical field, it's not an operation that she should have survived. Now, I'll tell you the end of the story. She's alive and well, doing great. Baby's fine. She's doing great, which is awesome. But I got that text saying all of that from him, of the state his daughter was in. And immediately, man, my heart of compassion was opened all over again. This is an individual who my heart has been pointed to already, but now the floodgates were open, if you will. And I sent him a text and said, man, if you need me to be there, I'll be on the next flight out. Just say the word and I'm up there. I'll be by your side. I'll be with you for whatever you need in this. And anyway, he appreciated but said there was no need to come. And so I got the great report, which was fantastic. But this past week on Thursday, I was reading this scripture in Philippians chapter 4, just once again for fun, just in my word, getting a devotional basically. And in Philippians chapter 4, I came across this scripture. And man, when I did, it just did something on the inside of me. Let's look at this scripture here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. Philippians 4 and verse 10, he says, this is Paul writing to the church at Philippi. He said, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last, your care, notice this, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Notice this phrase in the center of that verse, that now at the last time, your care of me hath flourished again. Meaning there was a time in Paul's life where their care for him was not flourishing. But Paul's life came across an event, and the need for care was very evident to the church at Philippi. And so they were moved with compassion to take care of him. And their care flourished again. Me and my wife, we do not have green thumbs. I mean, when plants come to our house, they die. I mean, it's just something that happens. We forget to water them and put plant food in them and all of those things. And so if one makes it, I mean, we're just elated. And this past week, my mom asked me to take care of one of their plants while they were out of town. And I was thinking, oh, no, don't ask us. I don't want to kill this plant. It's one they've had for a while. And I was like, oh, please. But I took it anyway. And anyway, every day you can ask my wife, I'm saying, have you watered it? It needs indirect sunlight, not direct sunlight, indirect sunlight. Where's the best place for indirect sunlight? And so we're going through all this. And while I'm taking care of this plant, I notice all the other plants in our house that are not being taken care of. I mean, they're withering and all of these things. And they almost look like they'll never flourish again. But I said, you know, I'll go and give him a little bit of water. And so I gave him some water, and I wasn't expecting anything elaborate to happen. But a couple of hours later, I walked by those plants and noticed that those same leaves that were withered up were alive again. I thought, man, that's awesome. That's wonderful. It's true. You just need to water them. This is great. And so anyway, I noticed that, but I was thinking about this scripture in that context. That here this church at Philippi had a connection with Paul. He felt compelled to take care of them, and they felt compelled to take care of him. But for whatever reason, they hadn't. for whatever reason, they didn't. And an opportunity came up where the need for care was apparent, and their care flourished again. And when I read that, I couldn't help but think about this man that I was talking about whose daughter was going through that. And I couldn't help but thinking, why do I need some type of event to happen in his life where I show my care for him? Friend, I want to encourage you. Are there people in your life that God has called you to take care of where your care is not flourishing? I want to encourage you, if there is, friend, take advantage of it. Not just for their sake, but friends, for your sake too. And I know sometimes that requires sacrifice. After reading this, I thought, you know what? I shouldn't have even sent that text saying, if you need me, I'll be up there. I should have just gone up there. And I know people immediately are saying, well, you didn't have to do that. Well, no, that's just it. You can't do everything for everyone. I've realized that as a pastor. Man, you can't meet every need. You can't be everything to everyone. You can't be every place people want you to be. And there are times in our culture and in our life with the 24 hours news cycle where you see tragic events take place in someone's life, or whether it's a shooting in a neighborhood or a tsunami that hits an island or a hurricane that hits another city. And man, when you see it, it's like, man, there are all of these needs. You can't take care of every one of them. But friend, I want to encourage you in this. While you can't take care of everyone, you can take care of someone. And there are people in your life that God has called you. I mean, He has called you to take care of them. And when you feel that call in your heart, when you feel the Lord nudge you, I want to encourage you to take the time to take care of them, even if it means sacrifice. When I was thinking about this and writing the message, I couldn't help but think about a story in the Old Testament, the story of Ruth. Ruth and Naomi, you know the story, I'm sure. You're very familiar with it. But Ruth was a young lady who married a young man, and she not only developed a relationship with him, but also his mother. His mother's name was Naomi, which meant my joy, and everything was going well in their lives until Naomi's husband died. But not only did Naomi's husband die, which you can imagine is a life-altering event, she had two sons, one of whom was married to Ruth. She had her sons die as well. So Ruth's world is shaken. Naomi's world is definitely shaken. When you suffer the loss of not only a mate, but also your two children, your two and only children, you can imagine how devastating that would be. And Naomi is at a place where she's even changing her name from Naomi, which meant my joy, to Mara, which means bitterness. And she's at this place where she feels like she has nothing to give. She can't help anyone. She can't give anything to anyone. And she tells Ruth and the other daughter-in-law, just go your own way. I have nothing to give you. I'm too old to bear you two sons. And even if I could bear you sons, you couldn't hang around and wait for them to grow up where you could marry them. Basically what she's saying is, I have nothing to give you. And oftentimes when your heart is moved with compassion for someone, that individual seemingly has nothing they can add to your life. But Ruth knows, man, I know she doesn't have anything she can give me, but I feel like in my heart I'm supposed to give her something. And this is more than just a natural care. This is God has linked these two people up for whatever reason to take care of each other. And Ruth tells Naomi, I know you don't have anything you can give me. I know that there's nothing in your life that you could add to mine, but I know I am called to you. And I know I'm supposed to take care of you. What is this? This is giving alms. This is being moved with compassion. And Ruth moves with Naomi and she tells her, look, wherever you go, I'll go. Whatever you do, I'll do. Where you're buried, I'll be buried. And they move back into Naomi's homeland. And Ruth is basically going to go out and be a beggar for her. Think about that. Here you have a young woman who could get remarried, who could move on with her life. But she's sacrificing all of that to take care of the person she knows in her heart she's supposed to take care of. Oh, it looks like a huge sacrifice. And you know Ruth is human. You know she's dealing with those emotions. But she also knows she's called by God to be there for Naomi. One of the places she goes out and begs is in the fields of a businessman named Boaz. And this was a man of great wealth, great esteem in the community. He was also single. And this businessman would help take care of all the beggars and all the poor people. And basically what he would have his people do when they were going through his fields, they would leave behind gleans and leave behind little handfuls of wheat and handfuls of the produce that they were yielding for the beggars to come through and pick up, for the people in need to come and pick up. And so they're leaving behind these handfuls, and Ruth is out there gleaning, and she catches Boaz's eye. And Boaz asks about her, finds out who she is, and he goes up to her and meets with her. And this is what he tells her. I encourage you to go and read it in the book of Ruth. This is what he tells her. He says, I have heard all that you have done for your mother-in-law. I've seen what you're doing for her. But this is what he also says. Not only have I seen it, I know God sees it too. I know God sees it too. And this is what he tells her. And he says, I believe for you there will be a full reward. And you know what, friend? There was a huge reward. To make a long story just a little bit longer, Boaz went out from that place and he couldn't stop thinking about Ruth. And they wound up getting married, and she went from a field begging all the way into a place where she could hand out food to the masses. Not only did her life get completely turned around, but God rewarded her with a brand new life that was completely better than the life she had before. But she also saw all the seed that she invested in Naomi produce fruit too. Naomi's life got changed too with all of this. And she came and realized, I do have something to live for. Ruth showed her all of this. Through Ruth being moved with compassion, she not only changed Naomi's life, she changed her life too. With the story of this young pastor who took on that, he was a youth pastor at his father's church, who took on this homeless lady. For 20 years, he and his wife worked with her. For about the first 10 to 15 years, she would go through cycle after cycle of drug addiction. They'd find her a job, she'd leave the job. He said one day he got a phone call that went like this. After he had put her in a job and found her a place to live, she called him up and told him, I had to quit the job. What do you mean you had to quit the job? I had to quit the job. And not only did I quit the job, I moved out of the house. What do you mean you moved out of the house? She said, I have AIDS. He said, what? You have AIDS? She said, I knew once everyone found out, they'd want to kick me out of the house and they'd make me lose the job. And he said, well, let's go to a clinic. Let's get tested. Let's help face this and overcome this. And for a couple of weeks, she just disappeared. And finally, she called him back and said, I'm sorry, but I lied to you. I don't have AIDS. I just got back on drugs and didn't want you to know. And he said, why did you lie to me about having AIDS? Just tell me you went on drugs. That's not something you want to play around with. And she said, his name is Andy. It's Andy Stanley I'm talking about. She said, Andy, how do you know when a drug addict is lying? And he said, I don't know. How do you know? She said, whenever their lips are moving. And so with that, he's working with that and going through that cycle with her. But friend, the end of that story is this. She later moved back to Hattiesburg, Mississippi, completely clean, a minister of the gospel, and started reaching out to a community there and serving battered and abused women. But not only that, at the start of the story, Andy was a youth pastor at his father's church. Now he's the pastor of one of the biggest, most influential churches in all of America. Well, somebody says that's just coincidence, is it? Was it coincidence for Ruth when she made a decision to outreach to Naomi? And she later through that met Boaz and saw her life turn around there. Friend, I'm telling you, there's not a coincidence. God, He is faithful and He will reward. He rewards people who give alms, who allow their heart to be moved with compassion. Here we see in this, in Philippians, that these people had their care once and again flourish for Paul. But notice, that's not the end of the story. Watch what he says here in verse 14. He says, "Notwithstanding, you've done well that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, I desire fruit that it may abound to your account. For I have all and abound, I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God." Notice this in verse 19. "But my God will supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." There's a lot of Christians who like to talk about that verse and quote that verse, "My God will supply all of my needs." But he was talking to a particular set of believers. He was talking to the believers at Philippi who had their care for him flourish once again. See, that's the thing. When we allow our heart to be moved with compassion, to open up our heart and give alms to the people God's calling us to take care of, when we do that, God will reward it each and every time. What's the reward? All of your needs being met. But I want to encourage you, friend, don't for one minute grow weary in well-doing. I know that there may be people in your life that you've given to and you tried to help over and over again, and it looks like there's no fruit there. But friend, I'm telling you, if you'll stay with it, not only will it produce fruit in their life, but it's producing fruit in yours as well. Look at this scripture in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 in closing. It says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing." When you're reaching out to people, sometimes it's easy to get weary, but don't let your heart go there. Instead, realize, for in due season, we will reap if we faint not. I want to encourage you that maybe there are some of you here today, God has already moved upon your heart to show care for a particular individual. Is your care flourishing for them? But there may be other people here today who maybe that hasn't happened. I want you to understand that in your Christian walk, it is going to happen. And when it does, and the Lord pricks your heart to take care of someone, to not just give alms, but to do alms, to take care of someone, I want to encourage you, when that opportunity presents itself, that you step in it wholeheartedly, knowing that everything you sacrifice for them, God will turn around and reward you for it each and every time. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, you've been a wonderful audience. Let me pray.